Amen. You may be seated. I invite you to bow your heads with me in prayer. Gracious God, we give you thanks this day, and we pray that you would help us to be the servants that you call us to be servants in the manner that Jesus was, who humbled himself, got on his knees, and washed his disciples' feet as an act of love, and who willingly went to the cross for us. So if we pray, God, that that spirit of servanthood would be upon us, that we would seek to serve those around us and love all who cross our paths, particularly those who are our neighbors. We then pray that your spirit would now be upon us and moving among us, and that as your scriptures have been read and are now proclaimed, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you. For you, O Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, in the goals that our church has for this year, we had those general categories of becoming a more internally healthy congregation and a more externally focused one. And I've had some conversations on and off with people that have kind of asked me a little bit more, what does it mean to be externally focused? And I've even had some people that have misunderstood a little bit about what that means and thought that my focus is shifting completely away from this congregation to everybody outside of the church. And I said, no, that's not it. The externally focused is that we as a congregation don't just come together and pat ourselves on the back and congratulate each other and say how wonderful we are together without any thought or concern for the people beyond our church. That our being externally focused is, how do we as the people of God come together and worship and celebrate and praise God and experience his mercy and grace in our lives? And then take that outside the doors and the walls of the church to help other people experience that as well. And so in that vein of being externally focused, Curtis had mentioned this book to me a while back, and actually a friend of mine had suggested it a couple of years ago, and I'd picked it up then. But the book that we're loosely basing this series on is called The Art of Neighboring. And it's written by Jay Pathak and David Runyon, who are both pastors, but particularly in their community, I believe in Colorado, they started getting together with other churches saying, how can we as the churches have a greater impact in our community? And they started talking to a lot of city officials, the mayor and the police department and city council members, and saying, what do we do? And one of the things that they kept coming back to was, you can help people be better neighbors. And initially, one of the guys in the book said, you know, when they started talking about that, I thought, that's not big enough, that's not flashy enough, that's not going to matter. But everything kept coming back to that. And the one fellow talked about having a day where he was supposed to be going home, and he and his wife had a small group, and he was supposed to lead it that night, and he had a long, exhausting day, and he called his wife and said, look, I don't feel up to this. I don't want to lead our small group tonight. Can we just cancel? And she said, tell you what. What if we just have them over and have dinner? And he thought, great idea. Let's do it. So he said he got home, and he walked into their apartment, and he said, there are all these people around in our apartment that I didn't know. And there's this guy sitting on our couch playing my guitar. And he looked at his wife and said, what's going on? And she said, well, I just invited the neighbors over instead. And he said, as much as I had been talking about it and saying this is important, he said, I realized I hadn't been doing that good of a job. When we talk about what it means as a church, as a community of faith, to be good neighbors, one of the places that we're called to be good neighbors is our immediate neighborhood. That we're a part of the Vail neighborhood. We're a part of this neighborhood, and whether we want to be or like it or not, we're connected with the people that live here because we share space with them. Now, I know many of you only come to this particular neighborhood, this particular block, this particular place on Sunday mornings when you're here. So you might not have a lot of opportunities to interact with people around us. But that's one of the things that as we move forward, we want to be more intentional about how do we connect with the people that are right here around us. But the truth of it is, as the church, as Central Church, but really as Christians, each of you have a mission field. and it's where you live. It's your neighborhood. It's the house that you're in, whether you're there by choice or not. You are there, and you have people that live around you. Now, part of the premise for their book is kind of asking the question, what if we took Jesus seriously on this commandment about loving our neighbor? What would that look like? What would that mean for us? And so we look at this parable this morning of the Good Samaritan, a very well-known parable. Hospitals are named after this Good Samaritan because of the compassion that he showed. And this story begins with a lawyer coming to Jesus and saying he was going to test Jesus. And so he asks Jesus the question and says, what must I do? And Jesus puts the question back to him and says, well, what does it say? What do you read? And the man says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, that's the right answer. Do that. And the man, it says, wanting to justify himself. Now, there are different ways that we could look at this word to justify, to be right, but I think the truth of it is, and the bottom line is, this man's looking for Jesus to give him a loophole. He's not saying, tell me who those people are. He asked Jesus, who's my neighbor? But really, more than that, I think he wanted to know, who's not my neighbor? Who are those people that I don't have to love? And so Jesus tells the parable. And of the man that's going along and is beaten, and of the men that go past and don't stop and help, and of finally the least likely, not only the least likely as far as most Jewish people would have been concerned, the most despised person. Today, we could insert all sorts of names in there. It might be a person that's been stereotyped and perceived to be a Islamic terrorist. It could be someone who has a worldview and a way of thinking that's totally opposite yours. A Trump supporter, a Hillary supporter, a Bernie supporter, whoever it is that you would least likely think would stop to help you, that's the person that steps in and takes care of that man that had been beaten. And the story continues, and the man cares for him, and then Jesus says, so, of these three, who do you think was his neighbor? And he said, the one who showed compassion. Now, I appreciated the honesty of one of the writers of the book, because he said, you know, he said, I've read this story and I've preached on it a lot of times, I've taught it, I've read it, but he said, I have to say, I realized recently that I have a lot more in common with that lawyer than I think. Because he said, in my reading of it, I've been looking for the loophole too. He said, I read this story and I said, I justify coming home and having nothing to do with my neighbors because I've spent the day in my office. I've talked to people from the church. I've gone to the hospital and visited people. I've done all of the things that I need to do. And when I'm off the clock, I'm off the clock. I don't need to be talking to my neighbors. And he said, I began to realize that maybe Jesus was being literal in that. Of loving your neighbors. And he said, you know, well, some people might push back and say, well, you know, but what about that story? What about that person that you help that needs help or all of those things? And I witnessed this last night. We just got back from vacation. We got home about 5 o'clock last evening. I ran out to Walmart to get some milk and bread just so we had a few basics back in the house. And I'm standing in line and the line's moving pretty slow. And then I realized that the woman two people ahead of me is trying to buy a bottle of wine, and the guy running the checkout's not old enough to actually scan it. So we're all standing around waiting, and I get distracted with my phone. And so finally the line starts to move, and she's still waiting for the supervisor to come because he cashed out part of her order, and the woman ahead of me's got her stuff, and I'm waiting to see what's going on. And all of a sudden I see the groceries that the woman in front of me had get set back, and she's starting to leave. And the woman that was waiting to get her bottle of wine scanned said, no, no, no. I'll pay for it. Well, the young woman ahead of me was buying baby food and apparently had left her debit card at home. And the woman in front of her said, I'll take care of it. You're not going home without baby food. And the woman in front of me began weeping because the stranger said, no, let me take care of it. Well, I was inspired. I was reaching for my wallet saying, who else needs some help? Because this is what we should all do, right? So yes, that woman was a neighbor. But for all of us, for whatever reasons, we're in the homes that we're in. And for whatever reasons, there are people that live around us that God is calling us to love. Each of you, or most of you, should have gotten one on your way in from the ushers this morning. Chrissy's going to bring a kind of a picture of it up. But there's a rough map that has a house in the middle of it. Today, you're going to have some homework. In fact, the next couple weeks, you're going to have some homework. On the one that you have, under that little yellow house in the middle, it says, you are here. And then you see those eight squares around it, kind of like a checkerboard. Or not checkerboard, tic-tac-toe board. We're not playing tic-tac-toe. So if you already have, you'll need to get another one. Little did I know, my in-laws were well ahead of this book. They built a new house 4 or 5 years ago, and they moved into this neighborhood. And there were a couple houses there, and they were moving in, and we'd been up to visit them, and they had this somewhat like this crumpled up note card on the side of their refrigerator that had people's names on it. And we were on their patio, and they were talking about one of the neighbors, and my mother-in-law ran in to get it because she said, oh, that's, and she pulled it out and said, oh, that's so-and-so and her husband, they live there. Well, as they'd moved in and gotten to know neighbors, they started taking notes of who people were and writing their names down so they wouldn't have that awkward moment of, all right, we've talked to them 3 times and I can't remember their name. And we've all been there, right? After so long, you're afraid to ask. Well, part of your homework is to begin thinking about, of your 8 closest neighbors, who are they? Do you know their first names? Do you know the names of their kids? Do you know much about them? I'd started to fill ours in a little bit. And some of you, I'm sure, are saying, boy, I don't know. I mean, we don't really have a neighbor, and I don't... Are Don and Doris Nolman here this morning? If you've ever been out to your house, your neighbors are pretty far apart, aren't they? But who are the 8 closest neighbors? Maybe you're in a neighborhood, or maybe you're in an apartment or a retirement community, so it's easier to say, oh, well, I've got this person on this side and this person over here. And since we've been here, July 1st was my 2-year anniversary as your pastor. So we've been in the parsonage just a little bit longer than that. And in that time, we've gotten to know some of the neighbors, but regrettably, as I started to fill it out, I realized I haven't gotten to know as many. And I can make some great excuses, like there's this thick patch of woods and a hill behind our house that goes down, so I really don't see those people that live behind us. But yet, I can say, well, our girls had some friends that used to live there because we've got a path carved through those woods to a house that's now for sale. I've gotten to know Tim and Pam that live to the east of us, to the west of us, and Margaret that lives on the other side. We've gotten to know Rob and Leanne Bachmeyer since they live down the hill from us. Gotten to know Mike and Linda Baldwin, who I guess used to be members here, but spend more time out of the year in North Carolina than they do in their home, so their house is often there, but they're not. But I realize there are people that I haven't gotten to know. But one of the things that they talk about in this book were some of the statistics that they have found. And some of them are positive and encouraging things. For instance, they said that there have been studies that have done that have found that people who are on a first name basis with their neighbors tend to live longer. They have found that in communities where people are on first name basis with the neighbors that surround them, much like if you were able to fill this in, crime is 60% lower. Unfortunately, and we don't need to do this right now, you can take this home, and it's not a test. If you have a spouse or a family you live with, you can do this together and start trying to fill those in. The most basic level is, what do you know about who they are? Do you know their names? How many of them can you fill in of those names? If we were to take a survey of those eight houses around yours, of those eight closest neighbors, only about 10% can name just the names of the people that live around them. The next level would be, what do you know about them? What is something personal that you know about them? Not something that you've learned by peeking through the window with the binoculars and snooping on them, but actually having a conversation with them. Maybe where they go to church, or where they work, or the names of their grown children who have moved away. That would be a second level of how well you know them. The third would be almost kind of a friendship level, intimacy of, you know, I really kind of know what makes my neighbor tick. I know their passions. I know their hobbies. I know their interests. Only 10% can name the first names of the people that live around them. Only 3% can go to that next level of having some of those personal information. And only 1% of the general population can say they really have a good relationship with most of their neighbors. Now, like I'd mentioned, my in-laws, they did this map so they knew who their neighbors were. And they live in a cul-de-sac where people really are good neighbors. On the 4th of July, when we were on vacation, we were up in Fort Wayne, and we went, well, it was a long story. We went over to their house, though, but they were having a block party. And out here, they'd all brought chairs out and food and all of these things, and kids were out running around and playing. There must have been 50 people from the houses on this cul-de-sac that were all together socializing. And they do this almost monthly through spring, summer, and fall. Now, those are neighbors that know one another well. How many of you can say you live somewhere where you know your neighbors that well? A few. But when it comes to the things that you look for when you're buying a house, I could have prepped Terry Jenkins to ask him some questions this morning. But what are the first questions most people ask when they're buying a house? Tell me about the schools. Terry, how many people have you had that have come to you to buy a house that the first question they ask is, tell me about the neighbors? None. Pretty quick in that answer. Now, as people are looking at houses, they may make some judgments about the neighbor by saying, boy, they've got a refrigerator in their front yard. There's something going on there. But that doesn't tell you about those neighbors. One of the stories in the book that they talk about was one of their colleagues or someone they knew that had called the local city enforcement office and reported a neighbor that had weeds growing pretty high. And so they came out and she was cited or something like that. Well, in the ensuing time, this person that had called and turned her in found out that she was the full-time caregiver for her dying father, which suddenly changed his perception of his neighbor. And he went around and got some of the other neighbors, and they came together and they cleaned her yard up. Knowing your neighbors matters. Beginning to think about who those people are and starting to fill that in, and particularly like me, I've got some work to do too, where I've got some of these blanks. It's moving from those generic, hey, how you doing, or hey, guy, to hi, Bob, to beginning to get to know people. Because the reason that this program, this idea, I guess, of being a better neighbor matters. The reason that city officials were coming to people and saying, you need to help people be better neighbors, was that in their community, their city officials recognized that relationships trump programs. That when you look at when a natural disaster strikes, the first responders are the neighbors. They're the ones that are there. They're the ones that are showing up when a house is on fire to say, can we help? They're the ones when a tornado or a hurricane happens that if their situation isn't as bad, are saying, what can we do to help? Because they're already there. When you begin to get to know people, it opens up the doors of possibilities for the ways in which you can offer them assistance. Or maybe have some support. To be able to have that person that you can call up and say, hey, I'm going to be out of town tomorrow night. Would you be able to take my garbage can down to the curb for me and put it back? Or, you know what, I need help moving something in my garage. Would you be able to come and help me with that? To continuing to get deeper in that connection of going to the neighbor and saying, hey, I see it looks like your son moved back in. Is everything all right? Things going okay? But that's not the kind of question that you ask a stranger. It's the kind of question you ask someone that you're building a relationship with. And as Christians, the reason this matters is that it becomes an opportunity for us to share our faith and to witness for them, to them. That when they have one of those opportunities or struggles or challenges going on and they happen to share it with you, to be able to say, is it all right if I pray with you? Or as we have things that take place in the life of our church. Next month we have a marriage conference coming up. Maybe you already know someone that you could say, you know what? We've got this conference going on at our church. I think you and your spouse might really enjoy it and be blessed by it. Or later at the end of September, we've got a men's conference. Maybe it would be an opportunity if you do have one of those neighbors that you know to say, you know what? We've got this men's conference at our church. I'd like you to be my guest and come and be a part of that. Somebody's worried about me falling off of here. I'll step back. But being a neighbor to the people who live around you, is one of the ways that we are faithful and obedient to Jesus' calling in our lives. To love our neighbors as ourselves. I was a fan of Mr. Rogers. It's fun. But Mr. Rogers really did live out that idea of caring about other people, of selflessly giving himself away, of a man that had over 13 million children fans, and he responded to every one of their letters. The article I read where they mentioned that said the only person that gets more mail than that is Santa. And Mr. Rogers didn't have to bribe kids with toys. Who are your neighbors? Who are the people that because of choice, because of happenstance, because of whatever, have been placed in your life and are right outside the front door or the back door or just up the street? Who are the people that God has placed in your life that he's calling you to love as you love yourself? May God give you the strength, the courage, and the boldness to go and maybe knock on a door, to take over some cookies. Or I'll give you a little cheat. If you go to our county's website, you can look up who owns the property next to you. You can begin finding out who your neighbors are. But face to face, to find a neighbor may mean finding a friend. Because if we're not intentional about it, if we take the approach that, well, Jesus said, love our neighbor, and everybody is my neighbor, so I'm to love everybody, if we're not intentional about loving somebody, we'll end up loving nobody. So may we go forth to love our neighbors as Jesus has ordered. Amen.